I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark for our first scripture reading this morning. From Mark chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 26. So if you've got your Bible, your Bible app, or the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1009. God has been so good and gracious and faithful to give us His Word so that we can know Him. And know how to hear His voice and to obey. Hear now these words of truth. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on Him and twisted together a crown of thorns. And they set it on Him. And they began to call out to Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck Him on the head with a staff and spit on Him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple robe and put His own clothes on Him. Then they led Him out to crucify Him. And a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him, and dividing up His clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And it was the third hour when they crucified Him. The written notice of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." This is the word of the Lord. So knowing who God is and knowing who we are, let's now enter into a time of confession. I want to ask you to join me in the unison prayer of confession as printed on the screen. Please join me. Righteous God, You have crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him and are slow to acknowledge His rule. We give allegiance to the powers of this world and fail to be governed by justice and love. In Your mercy, forgive us. Raise us to acclaim Him as ruler of all, that we may be loyal ambassadors, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For those who are in Christ as King, Christ has the authority to forgive sins. And so, in His name, I declare to you that we are forgiven and made righteous. We praise You, great God, for You are ruler of the universe and have sent Your Son to be King of kings. We rejoice that He has triumphed over all the powers of this world and governs the nations in justice and righteousness. We celebrate His victory in His life, death, resurrection, and ascension to honor and might at Your side. By Your Spirit, claim our complete loyalty. Establish Christ's rule in every land and in every heart. Accept our homage as we offer our lives in the service of Christ's kingdom. He is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Let me invite the kids to come on up, or come on down, come forward. It's all a matter of perspective. Come on up this way. You guys got your walking shoes on? Because we're going to have a parade in a minute. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You're going to come this way. It's going to be exciting. So, in just a minute, I'm going to get the chance to baptize Reese Bacon. And it's really kind of fun. It's really kind of cool. But I want to tell you a little bit about baptism. You know, there's some rules we have to have around baptism. And you know one of the rules? One of the rules is we have to use water. We don't mind if somebody gets dunked in the water, or if we pour water on them, or like we're going to do today, we just sprinkle a little bit of water on them, but we have to use water. You know why? Well, water is holy, but actually the reason we use water is because water symbolizes some things. It's a sign and a seal of some things. And I bet you guys can guess some of them. What do you use water for pretty much every day? Drinking, okay. Bathing, yeah. So we use water. Water symbolizes getting clean. If you don't drink water, you're going to die. So water symbolizes life. But you know what else water symbolizes? It actually symbolizes death. And this is all throughout the Bible. You know, Noah, he passed through the waters in the ark from death to life. And the people of Israel, when they got out of Egypt and they were heading toward the Promised Land and they got to the Red Sea, they had to pass through death, the waters of the Red Sea, death to life on the other side. And baptism represents that same thing. It represents passing from death to life. And all this applies to the scripture I'm going to read today, because Lazarus is going to get raised from death to life at the call of Jesus. And my hope is that kind of by seeing this baptism and by listening to God's word, it's going to help you pass from death to life too. But now let's go watch the baptism. All right, you guys ready? All right, stand up. Stand up. Bacons, stand up. Come this way. Now you guys come over here. And all the kids kind of come back in here. You get the backstage pass. All right, so you guys come over here, sit where you can watch, and let me invite the Bacons up here for a second. So everybody, hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. Obeying the word of our Lord Jesus and sure of his presence with us, we baptize those whom he has called his own. Today we're going to baptize Reese Bacon. So Todd and Brittany, or I guess just Brittany, why don't you introduce yourselves in this verse you've chosen for Reese. Use the microphone so everybody can hear you.
Good morning. I'm Brittany Bacon, and this is my husband, Todd, and our daughter, Reese. The verse we have chosen for Reese is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
Perfect. See, that wasn't so bad. No. Todd and Brittany, in presenting your daughter for baptism, you announce your faith in Jesus Christ. And you show that you want yourselves and your child to study him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him as his chosen disciple. Show your purpose by answering these questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, we do. Who is your Lord and Savior? Do you intend to be his disciple, to obey his word, and to show his love? Will you be a faithful member of this congregation, giving of yourselves in every way, and will you seek the fellowship of the church wherever you may be? Do you claim God's covenant promises on your child's behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do your own? Do you now unreservedly promise in humble reliance upon God's grace to set before your child an example of the new life in Christ? Do you promise to pray with and for your child and to bring her up in the knowledge and love of God? Let the congregation stand. I'm going to hold you to this. Do you, the members of this congregation, in the name of the whole Church of Christ, undertake the Christian nurture of Reese Bacon so that in due time she may confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If so, say, we do. Will you endeavor by your example and fellowship to strengthen the Bacon family ties to the household of God? If so, say, we will. Now let us profess our common faith into which Reese will be baptized using the words of the Apostle Creed, which will be on the screen, saying together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The congregation may be seated. All right, Bacon, trade sides with me, and let me pray over this water. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all living things by the gift of water. In the beginning of time, your Spirit moved over the watery chaos, calling forth order and life. In the time of Noah, you destroyed evil by the waters of the flood, giving righteousness a new beginning. You led Israel out of slavery through the waters of the sea into the freedom of the promised land. And in the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed with your Spirit. By the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ set us free from sin and death and opened the way to eternal life. We thank you, O God, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. From it we are raised to share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit to move over this water, that it may be a fountain of deliverance and rebirth. Wash away the sins of all who are cleansed by it. Raise them to new life and graft them into the body of Christ. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon those that they may have the power to do your will and to continue forever in the risen life of Christ. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, be all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. All right, Reese, it's my turn. It's my turn. Come here. I promise I don't bite. What is the full Christian name of this child?
Reese Nicole Bacon.
Reese Nicole Bacon, on behalf of the Church of Christ, I now baptize you in the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you all the days of your life. Amen. All right, kids. It's time to go show off your new sister. This is your sister in Christ. Come on, come with me. Come this way. We're going to show her off. Guys, this is Reese. This is your sister in Christ. This is the one who you promised to help know Christ and love Christ and follow Christ. She didn't entirely like getting wet, but that's okay. But I bet she'll like it if you sing Jesus Loves Me to her. So Shannon, why don't you start us? Notice she settled right down when you sang. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, from whom all children are a precious gift, today we confess anew that we are but stewards of the lives you entrust to us. For we know that when we give our children unto you, we are able to keep them forever. When we deliver them into your bondage, we know it is the perfect freedom. And when we bid them to love you first and best, they love us and others all the more. We pray for Reese. Give her enough tears to make her tender, enough hurts to make her compassionate, enough of failure to keep her hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough of success to make her sure that she walks with you. Give her a real concern for the needs of others, and help her to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who was baptized, your son and servant, and who is our risen Lord. We pray for these parents, for Todd and for Brittany. Grant that their lives might be a window through which Reese shall better see and understand you to be her heavenly Father. Help them teach their daughter to love all that is true and noble, just and pure, lovable and gracious, excellent and admirable, holding her young life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. May they love with your love, teach your truth, and tell the gospel to Reese, that your word may be heard and your will done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy God, remind us of the promises given in our own baptism and renew our trust in you. Make us strong to obey your will and to serve you with joy. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, guys, you can go sit down. Kids, you can head back to your parents. Parents, we love having your kids in worship. And we love being able to offer children's church up through second grade, because that's part of how, both of those things are part of how we fulfill the vows you just made. If you wanted to get them to children's church, you need to go through that door and up to the second floor and sign them in. But with that, we kind of shift gears. I told you earlier that today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the liturgical year. And for today, I want to jump back into our Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John sermon series. We set it aside for 2 weeks for our Multiply Stewardship series. We're going to set it aside for 4 more weeks starting next week for Advent. But I wanted to jump back into it today because I think this text is one I would pick anyway to get at Christ being King. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, your Pew Bibles, your Bible apps, John chapter 11. We want to look at verses 38 to 44. And as we turn back to that passage, let me kind of remind you, catch you up to where we are in this series. In John chapter 11, at the beginning, Jesus gets word that his good friend, who we're repeatedly told he loved, Lazarus, is sick. And Jesus makes this startling statement. He says, oh, this isn't going to end in death, but it's going to be for the glory of God to help people believe. So he stays where he is for 2 days. And then he says it's time to go wake Lazarus up. He let Lazarus die. And Jesus travels, and he gets to Bethany, where Lazarus was from. And the first person he meets is Martha, Lazarus' sister. And he has this conversation with Martha where he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will never die. And Martha says, and this is significant to our text, she says she believes that. And next, Jesus meets Mary. And the text tells us that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled, and that he wept. And our text essentially picks up there. But before I read or preach, let me pray. Lord, may you cry in a loud voice for us to come out. May your voice break whatever holds us, and may we come out and come to you, grave clothes and all, and then may you send the church to help us take those grave clothes off, that we might be united with you and that we might then go serve you. Do all this and do more through this reading and preaching of your word, for we ask it in your name. Amen. John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. Listen for God's holy word to you. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. In the Mark 15 passage that Billy read for us earlier, we heard that Jesus was crucified as king of the Jews. And they made a point of lifting up that he was a king. I mean, they put him in a purple cloth. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They knelt in front of him and paid him homage, we are told. When they nailed him to the tree, to the cross, they also nailed a notification in three languages that said, King of the Jews. In some ways, the last laugh was Jesus's, though, right? Because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he proves that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But I don't know about you, but I don't have much experience in dealing with kings. I'm not quite sure how I should deal with a king, especially the king who can do what only Jesus does and defeat even death. How do I respond? This is a crucially important question because either through death or his return, we're all going to be face to face with the king. So what do we do? I think the account of raising Lazarus shows us something of how we should respond and what we should do. Our text started out with Jesus once more deeply moved. And if you remember a few weeks back when I preached on verse 33, where it says that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit, I told you that the word that they've rendered as deeply moved could better be translated. Almost every place else it's translated as angry, as snorting with anger, as since he's going to call out in a loud voice. One translator said bellowing with rage. Now translators and lots of other people get nervous about this because we're not sure what Jesus is angry at, but when we actually see this and understand it properly, it's incredibly good news because Jesus is angry at death and his anger is going to prompt him to act on our behalf. And that's such good news. But again, this image of Jesus being angry is hard for us. We don't get it. We think of Jesus as meek and mild. We see these cases where he could be angry, like when he was being mocked and on the cross. And instead he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As close as we get to seeing Jesus angry normally is when he's flipping over tables. But I'm betting most of your image of Christ is not as one who is angry. But do you ever picture a king as angry? A king all pumped up in anger right before he rides into battle? Do you ever picture God as angry? Because the scriptures are full of that imagery. I like Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says that God works in his anger and that he terrifies them in his wrath. And then a little bit later in Psalm 2 it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you. I think we want Jesus to be angry. Not angry at us, and we don't want him to be angry with us, so that should inform what we do, but we do want him to be angry. We want him to be angry at anything that hurts his people. I've had too many friends die of cancer, and I literally go, God damn cancer. Send it to hell. I want God mad at cancer. I want God angry. I want him furious. I want him bellowing with rage at COVID. I want him angry at Putin and at human traffickers and those who are causing destruction in this world. I want a God who is angry. I want a Jesus who is angry. And I want him angry most of all at death. I want his anger to propel him to destroy it and thereby to give us life if we will but believe in him. Jesus is once more deeply moved, and I imagine it's a tone of command. He says, "Take away the stone." Martha, Martha's Martha, right? Martha's, but Lord, he's going to stink. I like the way the King James puts it. He stinketh. He stinketh. But I want you to notice how Jesus responds to her. And as you think about how Jesus responds to her, I need you to remember that it was just a few verses ago, and chronologically just a couple of minutes before these events, that Martha had said to Jesus, "I know that even now God will do whatever you ask." Martha had heard Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life," and was asked, "Do you believe this?" And Martha had said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Martha has professed all this belief, but now in the face of the reality of Jesus acting, she hesitates. Sound like anybody you know? And Jesus is so tender with her. Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And the tone here is one of reminder, not of rebuke. Jesus is like, "Why did you forget this?" No, he's like, "Martha, remember. Remember what you just said. Remember what you just believed." But I really want you to look closely at what Jesus said here for a second. Look closely at verse 40. Because it's really fascinating. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" In the Greek, it's more like, "Did I not tell you that believing, you will see the glory of God?" And I find this so interesting because, at least at the moment right here, Martha is not believing. At this moment, she's not believing. She's worried about stink. She's not believing, and yet she is going to see the glory of God. This is not a case, if you're looking at this text, it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing, but she doesn't believe and she still sees. What's going on here? Well, I think three things are going on here, and the first thing that's going on is Martha does believe. She just believes weakly. And Jesus won't break a bruised reed. He won't snuff out a smoldering wick. He'll build it up. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus can work with that. It can be as small as a mustard seed. He can build that up if you're believing in him. By the way, it's the object of your faith, not the size of your faith. Martha's proof of that, right? She has just a tiny bit of belief in Jesus. Not necessarily that Jesus is going to do great things. Her belief is in Jesus, and Jesus can do great things. But I need you to notice something else, and this is actually the text I'm going to preach on Christmas Day, so I'm getting you ahead a little bit. But it's interesting, not everybody who saw believed. There are a group of people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and you know the first thing they did? They went and told the authorities, and you know the first thing the authorities did? They decided, "We have to kill Jesus because the Romans, you know, everybody's going to believe in him, and then there's going to be a rebellion, and then the Romans are going to come take away our kingdom." How stupid is that? I mean, how do you beat the guy who you can't kill, who raises the dead? They would have been invincible, but it didn't matter. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They knew Lazarus was raised from the dead, but they still didn't believe. Belief is not about proof. Belief is a gift. And that's the third thing I want to lift up here. It is that what's happening in this text is Jesus is trying to give us the gift of belief. If you think about it, who's the only one who believes that he's going to raise Lazarus? Well, the only one who really believes it, who truly believes it, is Jesus. And we know from Ephesians 2 that faith is a gift so that no one can boast. And a gift is something that somebody has that they give. Jesus has faith. He's trying to give faith. This whole idea comes out really clearly in verses 41 and 42 when Jesus prays. Look at how Jesus prays. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Did you notice Jesus' prayer? He says thank you even before he asks for anything. Because he so clearly has faith that whatever he asks, God is going to give him. Do you have that faith? Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give you. Jesus has that faith. But then he says that the whole reason he's praying is so that we can believe. Jesus is praying out loud so that we can believe. And I think this is absolutely amazing. Because you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? Do you know that he lives to make intercession for you? That he rose so that he could stand before the throne and pray for you? And what's he praying for you? His whole purpose, everything that Jesus is doing in this text is to help you believe. If you go back to the beginning of John 11, when Jesus first gets word that Lazarus is sick, he's like, this isn't going to end in death, but this is for the God's glory so that you can believe. Jesus' whole purpose is so that you can believe. And why do you want need to believe? Because it is by grace through faith that you're saved. Jesus wants you to believe so that you can have life, real, abundant, eternal, so that you can be raised from the grave, so that you can have the shackles of sin and death and suffering shattered. He wants you to believe, and Jesus prays for that. He groans for that. And he does some other stuff for that. And one of those things that he does so that you can believe is he raises Lazarus. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! I'm struck that it is a loud voice. It's true that when God was dealing with Elijah, he didn't speak in the earthquake. And he didn't speak in the wind. And he didn't speak in the fire. And if you're paying attention, you just had earth, wind, fire. Not many of you are old enough for that. No, he didn't speak in any of those ways. He spoke in a gentle whisper. In a still, small voice, in the sound of utter silence, depending on which translation you're reading. God can speak very, very quietly, and things can still happen. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's voice, and when he speaks, things happen. All of creation comes into being at his voice, because in the beginning, God said, and it happens. Jesus didn't need to yell. He could have whispered and the same thing would have happened. So why does he yell? Why does he cry in a loud voice? Well, I think it goes back to him being angry. He's angry and he's shouting at death, let him go. Retreat. disappear like the phantom that you are. Jesus is angry at death. But have you ever wondered how Lazarus maybe heard that voice? What was it like for Lazarus when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out"? I don't think Lazarus had any sense of fear that the anger was directed at him. I think he just had nothing but relief that the shackles that were holding him back had suddenly disappeared and that he was called forth, that he was called out. It was like light being turned on, the windows being open, like a voice releasing him. And death disappears. God calls out in a loud voice. I think of it like if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan roars, things happen. When Jesus cries out in a loud voice, things happen. And sometimes we need Jesus to yell, because let's be honest, when Jesus is meek and mild, sometimes we tune him out, don't we? We don't really hear him. We don't really pay attention to him. I like the way C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Lazarus dying was a pain. It was a loud pain, and God needed to speak in a loud voice to say that the pain isn't the end of the story. Life is. But do you hear him? Do you hear him? He's calling you in a loud voice. Maybe you're the only one in this room right now who can hear it, but God is just shouting to you, come out! And he's calling you by name. Do you notice that Jesus addresses Lazarus by name? Lazarus, come out. The early church fathers said Jesus had to say Lazarus specifically, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have come out. And you know what? One day, Jesus is going to cry in a loud voice, and everyone is going to come out. The early church commentators, and many today, still also say that just a little bit earlier, Jesus said he is the good shepherd, and he calls his sheep by name. He's calling Lazarus by name. But he's calling you, too, by name. Come out. Will you? It's sometimes easier said than done, right? I mean, the main thing holding Lazarus back was death. But death has been dealt with, and it's been dealt with ultimately in Jesus. Death is shattered. It doesn't have a hold on you. But that doesn't mean you're unencumbered in coming to God. Lazarus still had grave clothes on. I want you to kind of picture this, because it kind of, to me, looks like a mummy, right? And a mummy is all wrapped up in things, and it's across his face, and so the mummy kind of walks herky-jerky because they're bound up. And they can't see, so the arms are in front of him, so he can't see. And so Lazarus is trying to come out, and isn't that us? Don't we have old habits? Don't we have old ways of life that are holding us back from Jesus? But Jesus is called, and we can overcome those things, and we can come to him. And Jesus has sent a whole church to help unwrap those grave clothes so that you can get to Jesus. And I just try to picture Lazarus as he's coming out, and it's all herky-jerky, and he's trying to get to Jesus. And they say, take the grave clothes off, and they take the grave clothes off. And if you were Lazarus, what did you do at that moment? You went to Jesus. And you gave him a big hug, and he gives you a big hug. And then he hands you to your sisters, and there's a group hug, and then there's laughter, and there's tears, and there's astonishment, and there are tears of joy this time. And it's amazing, because you've been led to Christ and to freedom. But what do you do next? I find it fascinating that Lazarus is not recorded as having said a word. And I actually went and double-checked this. Jesus did a couple of other resurrections. He, the son of the widow of Nain, and Jairus' daughter. And did you note that Scripture doesn't record any of those people speaking at all? It's because their life spoke for them. And they spoke about what needed to be spoke about, which was Jesus. But we do know from church history a little bit about Lazarus. Lazarus, his story was so compelling, so powerful, that the Jews decided they needed to kill him too. And so he ends up fleeing, according to church history, to the island of Cyprus, about 200 miles west of Israel. And there was a large Jewish community there, and he eventually would get visited by Paul and Barnabas, and he would eventually become a bishop. And did you know that there's a church at the site of Lazarus' second tomb? And it's labeled Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. I think Lazarus is a great metaphor for us. Because if you've heard Jesus calling, you come out, grave clothes and all, and you let him strip them off, and you let the church strip them off, and you go into his arms. But then all you talk about is him. Then all you do is go and serve him, and you go in the hope of the resurrection. Friends, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can command death, and he has. And he would command you. Come forth. He commands an anger at death and love for you. He prays for you. He works for you. He wants you to come. And then he wants you to go and be part of his loud voice to a deaf world. Pray you will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that each person here can hear their name being called by you, hearing you say, come forth. And Lord, I pray that they would come out. They'd come out of the sin, out of the addiction, out of the death that holds them. Lord, that they wouldn't let the grave clothes stop them. And Lord, that we as a church would come alongside and we'd take the grave clothes off, that we'd break every chain that you've already broken, and we'd just unwrap the cloth, and that, Lord, we'd present them to you. Lord, that you would embrace them and that you'd send them out. Do this and more, for we ask it in your name. Amen.